Well, it is the new year, and I don't know what your thoughts are about last year, and maybe it's even now it seems like such a distant memory. And yet I think, and I hope and I trust you would all agree with me, that no matter how you view the old year, it's gone, can't be recovered. And the turn of the year and the change of the calendar, I think it's fair to say, always brings with it an element of hope in people's lives. Hoping that the change of year, change of direction, so to speak, will bring new things and better things. But what if it doesn't? What if 2022 turns out to be worse than 2021? We all want to be optimistic. None of us take pleasure in pessimism, I would say. And yet we have to live with reality, isn't that right, brothers and sisters? We're not to live in a fairy tale dream world. We're to accept the realities of life. And did you notice in the text that we read together here in Mark chapter 5, those words in verse 26 about this woman with the issue of blood? Scripture says, Mark 5, verse 26, that when she had spent all that she had, she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Things were not getting better for this woman. They were actually getting worse. None of us want that, and yet that could be your reality, dear brother and sister, as you come to God's house this morning, or any of our realities this year. Perhaps you just have an aching joint that is not getting any better. Perhaps there's an operation up ahead for you, not a prospect you're looking forward to. Perhaps there's a disagreement with another person, maybe a loved one, a close relative, and rather than things being healed, past days have seen a widening and a deteriorating of that relationship, and it's getting worse rather than better. Perhaps a loved one, some were mentioned there in the announcements, loved ones having treatment, and hopes are up, and yet, unfortunately, after treatment, it seems that things are not getting better as was hoped and prayed, but rather getting worse. We could go on and on. We could talk about the ecclesiastical landscape. Are things getting better or are they getting worse? We could talk about the national landscape. All got hopes for this year. It's all going to be better. And all the problems and restrictions and so forth of last year, hopefully it's all going to get better. But what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? I want to talk to you this morning about some things that I can see in this story. I want to try and relay to you things to remember about our Lord Jesus Christ. If things in your experience get worse rather than better. Things to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ in your experience if things get worse rather than better. Now, this lady with the issue of blood, she certainly had many problems. An issue is just really a flow. She had a flow of blood. She was hemorrhaging blood. If you like, and the ladies will understand fully well, it was a menstrual cycle without a cycle. She just kept bleeding. Can you try to put yourself in this lady's position? Think of the physical effects. She would have been low in iron. She would have been, I'm sure, almost anemic if she continually lost blood. Surely it was a potentially life-threatening condition. Perhaps at night she would be fearful. Will I bleed to such an extent in the night and not wake up? Think of the social effects. It's most likely that it was impossible for this lady to have children. Think of the impact of that in first century Israel. And if you read from Leviticus 15, you find there, according to the Levitical law, that such a condition, and a woman with such a condition, was pronounced unclean. Now, that wasn't a reflection on her character, but that was a ceremonial law. You were unclean. You couldn't come to public worship. You see the social effects? You see the loneliness? She was almost like a leper. The isolation. Think of the psychological effects. The embarrassment. 12 years. It was a chronic problem. It had been going on for 12 years. Year after year. With new hope perhaps in the next year. But all dashed. What about the psychological effects of suffering at the hands of many physicians? Now that text can mean two things. It can mean that, yes, in the course of legitimate procedures, as you would all be aware, that we can suffer. Operations take it out of people. But in the end, there's no gain without the pain, and we accept that. But unfortunately, what this text can also mean is that this lady suffered at the hands of quacks, of those who were not true medical professionals, who did not really have her interests at heart. And there's many of those going about today. You can find all the miracle cures you want on the internet. And perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you've been trolling on the internet. You've been searching for something, some answers to a condition that the doctor seems to have no answers for. That's the position of this woman. Trying to put her faith and trust in people who were not worthy of it, who simply wanted her money, perhaps misdiagnosed her. Believe it or believe it not, in the Talmud, that book of oral tradition, Orthodox Jewish book, I suppose if you like, it's a what the Old Testament teaches kind of book written by the rabbis of the past and all of their commentaries. And believe it or not, in that book that the Jews hold in such high esteem, an Orthodox Jew, in the Talmud, you read there of some of the strange cures that were on the go at this time for such a condition. I'll just give you one to help you understand potentially what this woman was up against. One of the cures written in the Talmud is that the lady in question or the person in question would stand at a way where two roads meet. They would hold a glass of wine in their right hand and someone would come up from behind and scare them and frighten them and say, "Arise, may your flow be gone." Scripture says she suffered at the hands of many physicians. And of course, she spent all that she had. That's why I wanted to sing that hymn, 452. When we have exhausted our hoarded resources. Have any of you lifted all your savings from the bank account and put it into an operation and it was a failure? That's the position that this woman was at. Everything she had tried, everyone she had gone to, every hope that she had was dashed. The Bible says things weren't getting better, but rather they were getting worse. Dear sinner, have you been trying different religions? Have you been trying different methods to soothe the guilty conscience, to help with your sense of defilement and guilt? Oh, there's plenty of quacks. There's plenty of solutions out there, so-called. There's plenty of proclamations that say this is the way of peace, but my Bible says Jesus is the way. "I am the way," said Jesus, "the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This woman had spent all that she had. She was at rock bottom. She had nowhere else to go. And then Jesus turned up. I said I wanted to give you three thoughts, things to remember about the Lord Jesus if in your situation, in your experience, things go from better to worse. The first one, and please don't be put off by this word. I'm trying to make the alliteration and I hope it makes sense to you all. The first one is the parousia of Christ. You say, what does that mean? It's a Greek word. Some of you will understand it because it's often used when we speak of the coming of Christ, the parousia of Christ. Paul uses it many times in his Greek writing, the coming of Christ. It just means coming. And so my thought is, if things are going worse rather than better in your experience, think about the coming of Christ into this story. The coming of Christ. You see, you and I, we know the end of the story, don't we? We have the narrative. And isn't it terrible at times? I don't know how you feel, but I feel terrible at times when you read the narrative and you don't enter into the narrative and you can't quite grasp the pain and the desperation of the woman in the narrative, because we know the end of the story. My wife, when she reads books, novels I mean, she reads the end before she reads the rest. Well, why do you do that, dear? Well, it's because if there's then any great changes in the plot or sudden dramatic events in the storyline, well, she's comforted because she knows how it all turns out. And so what I'm saying to you men and women is that we need to remember, when things get worse rather than better, we need to keep in view the end of the story, our story, the coming of Christ. Because we know the end of the story. We know that this lady's situation was only temporary. Yes, it was 12 years, but it was only temporary. And because we know the end of the story, we understand that this was a necessary path in the providence of God, that God was taking this lady on this journey to get her to the glorious end of Christ's healing. It was in the mind of God a necessary path for her to get to that glorious end. But if we keep the end in view, then we understand and accept that the getting worse is only temporary, and that it's necessary to get to the glorious end. When we would travel home at night when the children were young and everybody was packed in and they were all rather uncomfortable and you were going down the bumpy road home, we used to sing this song with the children. Who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Oh, who would mind the journey when the road leads home? And everybody was bumping and grumbling. I said, we'll soon be home. Soon be in your comfortable beds. Don't be worrying now. Just try and get to sleep there. And so this thought of the end of the journey, oh, it brought comfort. Brought comfort to the little souls. Didn't the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 14 to his disciples, when he was giving them news that was making things worse rather than better, he was saying, I'm going to die. He was saying, I'm going to leave you. And they were dumbstruck. What do you mean, Lord? Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Dear disciples, you're downcast. You're disheartened. Things are getting worse, you think. And yes, they are. But he focused them on the end of the story. Focus on the end of the story. I will come again and receive you. Even then, back then, in first century church history. Focus on the end of the story, dear disciples. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And Paul says, our light affliction is but for a moment, because it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul was not trivializing anybody's problems. He had plenty of problems. He knew all about problems. He knew things getting worse rather than better. And he was able to say, when I put my afflictions in the balance and compare it to the eternal weight of glory, there's no comparison. And it helps me to understand that it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. Keeping my eyes on the end of the story, I can tolerate and cope and even rejoice in God's current pathway for me. What about the Psalm 23? David knew the same. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, things were getting worse for the sheep. He had taken the sheep up that narrow gorge many times, but you can't get to the grass pastures, the beautiful grasslands, the tableland. You couldn't get there without going up through those rocky gorges where the predators were, where the enemies were. But David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though things get worse rather than better, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm going to be in the tableland. We're going to get there. God's going to bring us to glory. Hallelujah. David's focus was on the end of the journey. He learnt that from his minding of the sheep. I could go on and on. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus. What did he say about you, dear ladies, all mothers, those of you who have been mothers? You know all about this. The Lord Jesus said, when a woman gives birth, she is in travail. And she has sorrow. A woman in travail has sorrow. It's getting worse. The pain's getting worse. But when the man child is born, she remembers no more the anguish. She doesn't remember it anymore because of the end of the journey. The end of the story. Keeping that end in view. And when that end is reached, all the pain is forgotten. That was the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord would have us all, dear Christians, to focus on the end, to focus on His coming. Was this not a constant theme with the New Testament epistles? I quote to you from James. James, who said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. We could translate that. But let patience or endurance have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, that ye may be mature and complete. Complete. There is a completion date. You're going towards a completion. Keep your eyes and keep your eyes of faith on the end of the story. Christ will come. All will be well. Peter says the same. Peter says the same. Chapter 1 of his first epistle and the verse 7. Sorry, 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found, listen to it, unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the end of the story. Keep your eyes on the coming of Christ. Christ comes into this woman's life, and all is well. And I say to any believer who's experiencing trial, who's experiencing a time of purging, the Lord is at work. You can guarantee that. And Peter and the other apostles and the Lord Jesus himself instruct us to keep our eyes on the end of the story. The second thing I want to say about the Lord Jesus, or the second thing I want you to remember if things are getting worse rather than better, is we've talked about the parousia, or the coming of Christ. I want to now talk about the punishment of Christ. The punishment of Christ. Now you might say to me, how do you get that from the story? How do you see the punishment of Christ in this story about the woman pressing through the crowd and touching his garment? Well, it's right there. The garment. The garment. You see, dear folks, is it not true to say that things got much worse for Christ rather than better from here in? Oh, when Christ began his public ministry. Oh, we see evidence of the crowds here. We see the thronging. We see the popularity. But things were going to go badly downhill, weren't they? It seemed as if his movement was going to take over the whole nation. And yet, wasn't to be. Wasn't the plan of God. Wasn't the will of God. It wasn't why Jesus came to take a nation and become a king of an earthly nation at that point. No. Bad enough that he was born in ignominy and poverty and raised in obscurity. Bad enough that he was hated and vilified and plotted against by his own national people. Even though he was the sinless one And all he did, as this chapter shows us, and as this account shows us, all he did was do good. Went about doing good. But things got worse. Because then there was the cross. And then there was the separation from the Father. And so, dear folks, I'm saying to you, if things are getting worse in your life, or mine, or in the nation, or in ecclesiastical circles, let's remember that things got much worse for the Lord before they got better. She touched his garment. You see, to me, the garments of Christ is the symbol of his humiliation. He came into this world and he took upon himself flesh. He became in union with flesh. Took upon himself the likeness of human flesh and became as a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I don't know if you remember on one of the previous Easter convention services, and I was standing down there in the choir and we sang that lovely song, "His robes for mine." His robes for mine. The robes, the covering, the Lord Jesus, as 1 Corinthians teaches us, the great exchange. His robes of righteousness and purity and sinlessness for my filthy robes of transgression and iniquity. And yet at the cross, an amazing transaction takes place whereby I am given through faith the robes of Christ. And he takes upon himself mine and yours. I wonder where any of you here, when I'm thinking of another Easter convention now, and Dr. Ken Connolly preached. It's one of my most memorable sermons ever. I'm sure you've got a sermon like that. I remember sitting up right up there in the gallery as he preached, and you could see from up there, you could see his hands shaking with his Parkinson's. That man who preached on the Song of Solomon. And what an opening of my mind to that story. That story in our Bible, that love story, that story of the Shulamite woman who's let her family down, who's black and ruddy in the sun. She's being baked. She's being punished. She's done wrong. And yet along comes this shepherd that she doesn't know. This man in shepherd's garments who she falls in love with. But then he disappears. Where is he going? She seeks him, but she can't find him. And then one day the narrative tells us that over the hill she sees the chariots of the king. The stormtroopers, if you like, of King Solomon. And what are they coming for? They're coming for her. They're coming for her. And they take her and they escort her to the palace. And she was brought into the banqueting house. And the banner over her was love. And there in King Solomon's palace, what does she discover? She discovers that the shepherd one who she fell in love with was none other than King Solomon himself. He wasn't in the shepherd's robes now. He was in the kingly garments. Ah, but he'd put on the shepherd's garments to come and win the affection of this dear sinner girl. It's the gospel in a beautiful narrative. And the Lord Jesus is touched. His garments are touched by the woman with the issue of blood. And she is made whole. Isaiah said that he rejoiced that God had clothed him with the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me in the robes of righteousness. Your sins are covered. Covered by the righteousness of Christ. Not going to be seen by the justice of God. If things are getting worse rather than better, they got much worse for the Lord. And he endured the cross, Hebrews tells us, and he despised the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What's that? That's you and me, dear Christian. The joy of his bride. I will do this, I will endure this for my bride. I will go through worse. I will go through this terrible. Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I will go through this for the joy, for the bride, that I will win. You keep that in mind, dear Christian.
if things are getting worse rather than better. In the last place then, I want to talk about the punctuality of Christ. The coming of Christ, the parousia of Christ, the punishment of Christ that I can see symbolized in the garment, and then the punctuality of Christ. This woman, her experience was 12 years long. She had to wait a very long time, we would have said. But I say, according to the revelation of God's word, that Jesus turned up right on time. Christ is always on time. I have no doubt that he was in the area before now. That's why I began the reading at verse 21. Because it says that he passed over again. He passed over again. He had come from that region. He'd went to Gadara just to reach that one man. He came back from Gadara, and now he's back in an area that he's been in before. And that's why I believe that when the scripture says that she'd heard of Jesus, it doesn't mean that she'd heard of Jesus as in information for the first time. Did you know there's a Jesus of Nazareth? Men and women, we understand that word travels like wildfire, especially the kind of events that was going on at this time, the miraculous supernatural occurrences. No, I believe it means quite simply, as you look at the words in the English, when she heard of Jesus, verse 27, she came. When she heard of Jesus, she came. She came. In other words, when she heard that Jesus was in the area, when she knew that he had come back, opportunity time. She sensed opportunity. She sensed urgency. Jesus was no longer just, as it were, talk and hearsay and rumor. But now it was reality. Jesus was coming into her reality. And it seems to me very clear that she sensed the urgency. Christ in the proximity. Christ in the vicinity. I must go to Christ. Does anybody here feel that? In the crowd. Here was a crowd. And the woman touches. There's a woman and she's got she's, as it were, got the blinkers on. She's got a narrow blinkered view of what she's going to do. She has to get to Christ. And all of the other people are totally unconscious of this one burdened soul. And yet there's a sense that Jesus is near. Does anybody have that sense here this morning? Anybody sense their opportunity? Oh, I told you at the beginning that Mark is a fast-paced gospel. The Lord's always coming and going. Coming and going. She didn't know how long Jesus would be in this vicinity. She didn't know how long he'd be there. This was opportunity time. Is this opportunity time for somebody here? Man, when I got converted, I sensed that. Did you sense that, dear converted person? When I was 19 years of age, the overwhelming burden of sin, the opportunity in the evangelistic mission in Hillsborough, Joe Payton the evangelist, preaching on the Tuesday night, full of conviction, didn't go forward. Wednesday night, it was getting worse. The burden was getting worse. There was a sense that Jesus himself was drawing near. For me. Me, this one young person, in the midst of many, in the midst of a gathering, personal, individual, opportunity. Is there somebody here? That was the case of this lady. But I am saying about his punctuality. What do I mean by that? I simply mean that the Lord is always on time. Perhaps the Lord wanted this woman to get to that point of all her resources exhausted. And isn't it a shame to say, but isn't it true to say, that God sometimes has to strip us of our pride and our self-sufficiency to convince us of our God dependency? I'll say that again. Isn't it true that sometimes the Lord has to strip us of our pride and self-sufficiency to convince us of our God dependency? This woman had reached rock bottom, and then Jesus turns up. Isn't it a mercy of God, men and women? Isn't it a mercy of God that when we reach rock bottom, as it were, and we've tried everything else other than Jesus, isn't it a mercy of God that he still takes sinners in? Coming to the Lord as the last resort, and yet he still takes sinners in. Isn't the Lord Jesus a wonderful Savior? But he's in perfect timing.
when the disciples were exhausted after fishing all night and they had spent all their energy, the Lord came along in perfect timing and said, cast your net on the other side. The disciples couldn't believe it, but it was perfect timing. He came to the widow of Zarephath in the person of Elijah when she was down to her last meal. But it was perfect timing. The Lord Jesus was right on time through his servant Elijah. And he comes to our desperate situations with perfect timing. I wondered when I thought about this and I made this point, I wondered about Jairus. I thought to myself, if I could place myself in the crowd at this point in the story, the point in the story where Jesus stops and he says, who touched my clothes? Can you imagine Jairus? What would you be like if you were Jairus? If you had a watch, you'd be tapping your foot, wouldn't you? You'd be looking at your watch, saying, Lord, I've got an urgent problem here. My daughter is dying. What are you talking about? Why are you going through this charade of people touching you in your clothes? Surely this isn't important, Lord. And of course, Jairus had no doubts whatsoever about the power of God. Neither did, of course, the woman with the issue of blood. Both of them were fully convinced that if they were to experience a touch of Christ, or Christ was to touch Jairus' daughter, he was fully convinced that she would live. But can you picture him? Lord, I know you can do it, but we're going to be late. We're running out of time. Lord, if you don't get here quick, she's going to die. It's going to be too late. Have you thought that ever about the Lord? Are you thinking that now? About your own situation? Lord, why haven't you turned up yet? Lord, you know I've been praying about this. Lord, I know you can do it. Why won't you do it now? Please, Lord, you're going to be late. Maybe Jairus thinks he'll maybe drop the Lord a wee hint. Maybe drop the Lord a wee hint. Remind him that I'm over here and we're supposed to be going to my house. Lord, would you please hurry up? And then the bombshell. Your daughter's dead. Don't need to trouble the master anymore. What would you be thinking? What would I be thinking? Do any of you feel like that about your situation at present? No point anymore. Lost cause. If you leave with nothing else from this morning meeting, dear Christian, leave with the words of the Lord Jesus to Jairus. At that point, at that lowest point, just like the woman with the issue of blood, at such a low point, the Lord turns around and looks at him and says, do not be afraid. Only believe. Jairus, I'm always punctual. I'm always right on time. Don't be afraid. Believe. Obey. Follow. Keep following, dear Christian. The Lord says to Jairus, let's go. We were going to your house. Let's go. You just follow me. We're going to your house. We're going to continue on following me. And don't you be afraid. Only believe. It was the same. Somebody made reference to it in the prayer meeting. It was the same, wasn't it, in the story of Lazarus. The Bible tells us how strange. The Lord knew that Lazarus was sick. And says he stayed there for 2 days. Didn't move. And Mary and Martha were distraught. Lord, if you had been here. Was that what they said? If you had been here. You're not punctual, Lord. You're not on time. You're here too late. Oh, we know you've got the power to resurrect, but you're too late. The Lord said, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see amazing things that you wouldn't have seen otherwise. You just trust in my plan. Dear folks, the Lord owes us no explanations, but he's given us enough revelation in his word about his character that we can trust him. You can trust God with what he's doing. I can trust God with what he's doing. I'll finish with these words of one of the songs that Brother McCrae sings. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but it's based upon that story in John chapter 11 and Lazarus' death. The chorus, this McCrae song, the chorus just says, just hold on, my child, he's not too far away. And he knows your need before you pray. So when your feet are weary from the mountain that you must climb, look ahead. Here walks Jesus, right on time. The parousia of Christ is coming. He will come, and all will be put right. His punishment, things got much worse for him. He endured the cross and he despised the shame, that you might be a son and daughter of God. know your sins forgiven, and live in this life as a free person, free to serve God, free from the burden of sin, free from shame and guilt. And Jesus is the punctual one. You may think he's late, but he's not. 12 years wasn't too late. 12 years was right on time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for taking us, for helping us. May thy word have free course and be glorified. May the lovely Lord Jesus be exalted and lifted again in our midst. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. May people leave this building, and may their main thought be, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Christ. We give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.